deserve. I give my heart, I give my life, I give my all to you.
Welcome to Proverbs 31:30, Woman to Woman, where our conversations challenge Christian growth. This is Sharon Hoskins.
And this is Janie Ratzlaff.
It's good to be here. I am so excited about our conversation today. We have been in the middle of a discussion about the riches of God's grace. We have spent several weeks discovering those riches in Ephesians chapter 1. That was so excellent. I so enjoyed that. We have found that there is an abounding grace flowing from God to us, but we don't enjoy the riches of that bounty because we build a dam that stops the flow into our lives.
I would have to agree.
Okay, so, and you said that to me a few weeks ago, and we have really been digging into the riches and what's available. And so today I would like to talk about what materials we use to build that dam.
Ooh.
That stops the flow of grace.
What sticks and stones can break our bones?
Right.
Well, I tell you what, you've opened up a beautiful subject, and as I have taken some time to just look to see what other people are saying, Sharon, I'm surprised. They're not saying much about grace. Now, there are some really exceptions to the rule, and I quickly want to commend every author that has chosen to delve into the riches of his grace and the different ways they've come about it, and it's been interesting. But I know that there was one author where there was a compilation of many of his works, and he is an excellent author. But when it came to grace, there was a very limited amount that had ever been compiled from all of his works. And that surprised me. And then I thought about what other people have said to me. A couple have said, well, I know grace includes salvation and it includes forgiveness for sins, but I don't have a clue how I'm to grow in unmerited favor or unlimited kindness from God. I've got a few ideas, but there's just nothing that I see in the scripture that really helps.
It's a thing we say from the scriptures without any idea of how to apply that to our lives.
Yes, and you know, okay. You have made me very aware, and it's been a good thing. I'm not saying I always liked it, Sharon, but you've made me aware of how much spiritual phraseology, and we use the term jargon, but how much just scripture phrasing that we will grow in grace and knowledge and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to someone who's a baby Christian, that might be like trying to understand the encyclopedia.
You might as well be speaking Japanese.
That's right.
To somebody that doesn't speak it.
That's right. Yeah. So we really are going to spend a little bit of time of just letting the Spirit guide us with the way he wants to have his grace known. The other thing I've realized is we have been given a beautiful burden to really delve into grace. Sharon, we're probably in over our heads. But we are not over the head of the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. So I'm going to give you just a couple of little practical things that we can tell that we are in grace that will lead us into what hinders us from the flowing grace that we know has. What is the dam? But I thought this was a little interesting, and that is the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is that we don't go into panics.
Okay.
All right? We don't panic because we realize grace is all in all. We realize grace is there for every situation. We panic because we don't know how to appropriate what we already have.
Now, Janie, are you telling me that when we get dramatic, We're not trusting in grace.
I wouldn't say if your dramatics means adding color, no, I'll stand on that saying no. But you know, when we question and when we panic, it's like, oh no, I can't handle this. Well, that's correct. I can't handle this. What am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, there is someone who does.
Right.
So can you see where we are nullifying and starting to build a layer of sludge to make that dam when we choose panics?
Yes. And I think that the honest truth is, until we know that there's a dam there, that we've built the dam, and what that dam looks like, then there's no way to tear it down. So understanding that panicking is part of the dam.
And that's an excellent point. Until we understand that we have started to build a dam. And in today's culture, that ignorance and blindness probably comes pretty high on the list.
Yeah.
of where we do battle. Then there is another little saying that they say it better than I do. And it is that the surest sign that God has done a work of grace in your heart is that you love Jesus Christ best. Not weakly, not faintly, not intellectually, but passionately, personally, and devoted, overwhelming every other love of my life. Now, I don't know that I could ever say it any better than that. That is the surest sign that grace is actually working.
Okay.
But you see, it's taking me to a person. So grace has to be identified with a person, just not a work of grace.
So can somebody hear that and think, well, that's me. You know, I love him above all, but still have a dam up?
Yes, because I believe we can be deceived by our thinking if it doesn't have the right belief system as a foundation. Well, and our emotions, Sharon.
So when we hear something like that, then we should take that to prayer. God, is this me? Rather than just assuming that that is me.
I will just say amen to that.
Okay.
You couldn't have said it better. We just need to say, Lord, is this true in every facet of my life? Are you first? Now, before we move on to our dams, let's take that particular principle. And let's show, as you say, how easy it is for us to be deceived that we even have dams.
Okay.
And so how about if we flip over to Revelations?
Okay.
Some people don't like to read that book, but there is a special blessing if we're willing to tackle it. And in Ephesians 2.
You mean Revelation 2?
I'm sorry. Honey, I can't get off of Ephesians 1. I'm sorry. Love that chapter. But in Revelations 2. Starting in at verse 2, why don't you just read verses 2 down through 5?
Okay. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent.
Wow. Now, Sharon, look at that church in Ephesus.
Oh, well, that's where you got it.
All right. So we're still hanging out with the letter.
The Ephesians.
The Ephesians. Yes. Now, if we were to say that we know a church where their labor and their works are really glorifying, they have patience as they labor and they work. They're not getting into every other's business or what have you. They are looking out for evil within their assembly. They're discerning. They test what comes to them. They just don't take it carte blanche.
Right.
They examine. Bible says examine yourself. The Bible says examine what is said All right. Mm-hmm. There, and then they persevere. My word. In a society today of everything being instant, these people were persevering and having patience. And they labored for his name's sake, for his character, and they've not become weary. I don't know about you, but on a grading sheet, I would give them an A+.
Yeah.
I would say, wow, that we could have all mm-hmm. our churches like that. And then there is that little nevertheless. And mm-hmm. what he has against them is that in their ministry, in their desire to do all for him.
In their works,
in being patient. I mean, everything that the scripture talks about in other places that mm-hmm. are a commendable thing, he says, you've left your first love. You have fallen. And the very next word is repent. Now, that word was given back there when we were unbelievers seeking salvation mm-hmm. and being drawn. That's a pretty strong word. You repent of everything you've been doing right, or has everything you've been doing right not had the effect or the will of God or the mind of God, because you're not doing it from him. And I look at ministries today, Sharon, and even sometimes where I'm involved, and I realize that I can get weary of doing the well-doing because I'm doing it for the ministry.
And for his character.
And I'm doing
his glory.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And so it has caused me to have to just stop and say what was said a few minutes earlier. If I am not passionately, hopelessly devoted, I think there was a secular song that was sung a few decades ago, hopelessly devoted mm-hmm. to you.
Yeah.
And so the Lord, by our study in grace, is showing me just renewed insights that grace is all about the person. God's grace, it's all about the person. The working of the grace is all through the person. The understanding of this is by the Holy Spirit teaching us. And again, I want to quote, I'm doing a lot of quotes from people today because I have done a lot of looking at what other people are saying. And one of the people that I do enjoy reading, sometimes he overwhelms me, but I do enjoy reading him. And he just says, this is T. Austin Sparks, so I want to give credit. You and I can never, by searching study or by education, by the development of our brains along any academic or scholarship lines, enter the kingdom of God, nor even apprehend the very minutest degree of spiritual truth. This is only possible along spiritual lines by the action of the Holy Spirit. So I could say to you, Sharon, why are we sitting in front of these mics? Why don't we just go get a hamburger if we can't teach anything and we can't learn by study, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit? But why we are sitting in front of these mics is we have yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. We have emptied ourselves by choice in prayer, saying we don't want it to be of ourselves. We don't want our own smarts. We don't want our own opinions. Mm-hmm. We only want you flowing through us, and then we quit trying, and we trust that he's going to do that. And that's why we have the freedom to sit here before these mics. But I want to point out that as we go into what really hinders, as you said, how blind we can be and still believe we are in the right, and the admonition that he gives them, he says, repent and do the first works. Well, what was the first works? It was falling in love with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand, your light, from its place unless you repent. So there in one verse, you have the exhortation to repent twice. That's pretty strong language that we need to say, Father, conform us to knowing the person of Jesus Christ and foremost. I do know that there are a lot of people over the many years of ministry that do not understand that Christianity is relationship, not religion.
Mm-hmm.
And when somebody hears me talking, they'll say, well, you sure are religious. And I'll say, there's not a religious bone in my body. Because that is me finding out how to find God, searching for Him, when He actually is the one that has to find me and draw me unto Himself. And it's because He wants a relationship. He doesn't Right. want organized Christianity. He wants a relationship. And then our Christianity will flow from Him, and then it will be eternal, full of grace.
So the difference between religion and relationship is the rules.
Is the rules that we're going to now address.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. So now we have law, we have legalism, and we have standards.
So what's the difference between law and legalism?
Oh, well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's address law a little bit. First of all, I want to be very positive about the law, because most of the time when we talk about law and grace, it sounds like we're talking about the Hatfields and the McCoys. Okay, constant, one nullifying the other, one bringing mm-hmm. death to the other. Mm-hmm. And there's truth in that when it is misapplied. But we need to go to, Sharon, let's just take a moment and let's go over to Romans 7, because we need to okay. let the Spirit speak and just not us doing it from memory, which we can falter at. So let's go to Romans 7, and I'll be there in a minute. You may get
Romans
there before me.
Romans 7:12.
Why don't you go ahead and read that?
Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good.
Okay. So if that's the case, then the law had a purpose, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. It was to show mankind that there was a standard, but the standard was not ours. It was Almighty God's and what He required so that sin could be dissolved from what occurred at the Garden of Eden. So God had His standard. We didn't have anything to do with making that standard. He just said a perfect life has to be sacrificed, and blood has to be spilled for the remission of sins. That's the sovereign God of creation and His standard. So the law was given, 10 commandments, to show the people that it was given to, the Israelites, that they needed to adhere to each point of this. Okay? They had to live the law perfectly. So, with that in mind, they realized they couldn't do it. So then what did the law provide? It showed them their helplessness and their hopelessness, that they needed something else. And you know, Sharon, when I sometimes buy a new instrument and I pull out the instruction sheet, it so overwhelms me that I don't know how to bring this into fruition and get it on and to get it functioning.
Mm-hmm.
I need a savior. I need somebody from the outside. I need an IT specialist or something to come help me understand the instructions.
Right.
So we were given grace, because grace then teaches us the supply, that grace will actually fulfill what the instructions showed us we were unable to fill. Now, am I talking in circles, or does that,
yes.
can you?
Well, no, I'm
are you tracking
completely
with me?
Getting that. So when we know the law, we see our sin, which reveals that we, where we fall short.
And we don't know what to do about it.
And we have no idea what to do about it.
So we then get into a legalistic system of works. We get into establishing our own standards that will detail out more.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're frustrated, we're defeated, we're that little gerbil in that perpetual mm-hmm. circle going round and round and round, sometimes getting depressed, sometimes getting angry, sometimes getting weary, sometimes throwing in the towel, and sometimes just finding an escape pattern that seems to work so we're not stressed, and we fall to a secondary or a third recovery, never knowing the riches of His grace, and never being able to prepare ourselves for the destiny unto which we have been called. And I do want to interject right now that so some of our words may still sound a little out there, that Lord willing, we are going to delve into the words of election, predestination, chosen, calling, all of those things that we say, well, but one person says it's this and another person says it's that. Well, I can assure you, Sharon, we are not going to resolve hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of years of theology where there have been dividing camps, but we are going to show where those little camps lay or lie, and then how we can see how the Spirit is guiding us to understand this. But for right now, tell me summarize what I've just said to you.
Well, the law is God's standard that we cannot attain apart from His grace.
Correct.
So in the Old Testament, we had the law that we had to
adhere to.
The
Israelites did.
Mm-hmm. And live by. And then Jesus came, and now we're under grace. That's the new covenant.
Yes. But now, does the law have any, can the law have any negative effect on our belief system today?
Yes.
Okay. Let me kind of give you a little bit of an illustration. Some denominations and Christian thinking says it's law plus. Today.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
You to be saved, then you need to be saved and you have to be baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not truly saved.
Okay.
Now, that would be the cross plus.
Okay.
That would be the law plus. I don't find that in Scripture. Is baptism requested? Absolutely. Go to Romans 6.
Right.
Look at the examples in the Gospels. Baptism is an ordinance of the Lord for us to show our heart, our inward heart, in an outward act that we have accepted the salvation by grace.
Okay.
But some people join it. They
okay.
put a conjunction with it.
Okay.
Rather than an addition to. And then law becomes a law to them because if you don't do everything that the law requires, then the law says you break the whole law. You just can't go in and break law number two and still keep the others. That is the design of the law, to show us our hopeless and helpless need. If we could keep the law in just one point, my, there would be something good in us. So then we would just keep trying to find the more good in us so we could keep laws number 6, 7, 8, and 9.
Right.
So do you see that we have to meet total failure? And in today's world, we are still invoking the Old Testament way when the cross has set us free from the Old Testament, not to nullify the work of the law in bringing us to Christ.
But to fulfill it.
But to fulfill it and not to add to it. And by the way, the Pharisees were great. In their day, they took the law, 10 Commandments given by Moses, not originated by Moses, and they added 600 mandates that you had to follow to keep the 10 Commandments. So now I've got 660 laws trying to keep those 10. And you can see why the Israelites probably went the way they did. Man imposed upon them something. And so consequently, they met with failure. They finally went off and said, we'll do it our way. And they met with defeat. So Sharon, I know we're not moving as fast as we would like, but I think each facet needs to be understood so that someone listening can say, I don't have complete understanding, but there is a door open to my mind and my heart.
Okay. Well, we're running out of time, Janie, and I definitely want to give our listeners a chance to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. If they have always understood the law as being the final authority, a way for them to attain grace through Jesus Christ. Will you do that for us?
I will. And in a simple prayer, which you can listen to, and if you can't, I'll repeat it sentence by sentence. Simply say, Father, I agree in my heart. And that is, Father, I recognize that I am a sinner, that the law was given to show me my need of a Savior, that you have provided by your grace, and He has fulfilled. And I want you to take my heart, my life, and I want it to be conformed in the like and lifeness and light of Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins and make me into that person that you've designed for even before the foundations of the world. I trust that you will do that, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you all for joining us today for the Proverbs 31:30 Woman to Woman show. To find out more about the ministry of Proverbs 31:30, you can go to Proverbs3130ministry.com. There you will find this broadcast to listen again or catch up on ones you might have missed. You can also check out Fireside Bookshelf with Ginger Green. She gives you insight to various Christian literatures by a variety of Christian authors that you may want to consider adding to your library. Thanks again for joining us today. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzliff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
I choose to serve. I give my heart. I give my life. I give my all to you. Some days are hard and a